I'm going to start off with a question, okay? What do you think of when you hear the words holy, holiness, holy conduct? What comes to your mind? And I suspect that many envision someone who is old-fashioned, who is old-fashioned, and maybe a little dreary, maybe a little judgmental. What do you think of when you think about holiness or being holy? And now, as I read that definition, I hope you weren't thinking about me. Old and grumpy, and you know what? The Bible gives a totally different picture from one who is holy than that. The Bible tells us that it is God's will for each and every believer to be holy, to be set apart. We're going to be talking about that this morning. But holiness is definitely old-fashioned. Okay, you think, holiness. Yeah, I'm thinking about 100 years ago when the holiness movement was going on, holiness. But I remember 1960, I was a senior in high school. Okay, that goes back quite a ways. I'm old. And I was attending a Baptist church, and one of the guys went off to college down in Greenville, South Carolina, Bob Jones University. Ever hear of that? It was known back then as quite a rigid college. And so this guy comes back home on vacation, maybe Thanksgiving, Christmas, I can't remember, 1960. And he says, a girl at the university was expelled. All this guy said, why? Why was she expelled? She said, because she had a hole this big in the knee of her bathing suit. I'm looking for you old people to say, yeah, I can identify with that. But you know what? Even back then in 1960, women didn't wear, full body bathing suits. But way back, women were only allowed when they went to a bathing beach to show their face, their hands, and their feet. Because if you had a hole in the knee of your bathing suit, ladies, ooh, that can't be. So, when you think of holiness, maybe you're thinking way back, but probably not. In fact, in 1960, I remember one of the songs that went around was, she wore an itsy bitsy teeny weeny yellow polka dot bikini. Yeah. So even back in my day, things were a little wild. In fact, you heard about the wild 60s, right? The wild 60s. I'm glad I was in the U.S. Coast Guard during that, living down in Puerto Rico, because things were going crazy up here in the United States during that time. Now, when I was praying about a topic for my serpent. Yeah, you might think it's a serpent when I get done with it. My sermon. Nancy's words came to me. That's my wife, in case you don't know. Nancy is my wife of almost 58 years now. These two over here got 60, so they're a little ahead of us. They're old, we're still young. But anyway, the words of Nancy came to me. She says, when she hears I'm going to speak, she'll always say something like this: Tom, be sure to speak about something happy. Okay, here it is. You spell happy, HAPPY. Now let's move on to something more serious. Got a slow group this morning here. Anyway, the subject I came up with is holiness. And I'm sure a lot of different thoughts pop into your mind when you hear that word. But in simple terms, it means to live a godly, Christ-like life. So kind of get that in your mind when you think of holiness, a godly, Christ-like life separated from the godless world system, which is owned and operated by Satan himself. The Bible calls him the God of this world. You wonder why things are going so bad? I mean, they've gone bad since Adam and Eve, right? Started going south back then. But now it's just kind of a crescendo to what's going on in the world today. It's like, wow, could it get any worse? You know what the answer is? Yeah, it can get worse. It's called the tribulation. And even worse than that, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period, it's called the Great Tribulation. Yeah, things can get a whole lot worse. Now, I just want to say from the outset, if you're not sure whether you're going to heaven, you need to get that straight, right? You need to understand that a really bad time is coming for those who reject Christ now, and it's going to be, you know, you're going to be passing right on into that horrible time of judgment on the world. Happy? That wasn't a very happy thought, was it? It's a serious thought. But we'll mix the happy with the serious as we move along. And so being holy means living a life of purity in thought, in speech, and in actions. In other words, it encompasses our whole life, thoughts, actions, and speech. So what does being holy and godly have to do with being happy? I want you to fill in the blank here. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. That's what the holy life is, right? It's trusting his word, trusting him, and obeying what he tells us to do. That's, in a nutshell, what the holy, godly life is. Just trusting and obeying. Nearly Jesus taught about being happy and blessed. In John 13:17, he said, if you know these things, that is how to please the Lord, if you know. So you have to have the knowledge, right? How can you live a godly life if you don't have the knowledge? He said, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. You're thinking, oh no, don't tell me I have to do something to be happy. Yes, you have to know and you have to do, right? Those two things. So learn and then you carry it out in your daily life. So I'm going to be addressing the subject of holiness using several other biblical words that are quite synonymous to holiness. Here they are. And you'll see these in the verses that I read. Holy conduct. Conduct is, you know, you're moving about doing things. Godliness, sanctification, purity, cleanliness, and righteousness. And as believers, we need to remind ourselves that holiness is what God desires for us. He wants us to be holy. Listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. All your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You think, well, how is that possible? How can I ever be holy as God is holy? Is it possible? Only in Jesus is it possible. To be holy means to be separated from sin and all its manifestations. You know what? All you do is flick on the TV and you'll see sin in all its manifestations, right? Especially if you watch the news and see what's going on around the world in Israel and Lebanon and Russia and in the war that's going on there. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people being killed. It's awful. And then just move on around the world to all the communist countries where people are enslaved to the government. If you don't do what the government says, you get wiped out. And that's how life is in these days. So to be holy means to be separated from sin and all its manifestations. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:8. He said, blessed, and happy, blessed, happy, kind of from the same root word. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You think, oh my. Oh my. You know, one of the main reasons holiness is so important to me is because of what it says in Hebrews 12:14. It says, pursue peace with all people. And I think, well, that's wonderful. That's what beauty, you know, beauty pageant, the girls go up there and say, what do you desire? Oh, peace, world peace. You know, well, yeah, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it is, and it's going to get only worse as as I mentioned already. It says, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see God. You think again, wow, that's pretty strong words, right? I want to see God. Well, without holiness, you won't see God. So what is the holiness that is referred to here? And to answer this question, we need to understand that holiness is used of believers in at least three different ways in the New Testament. We'll go over each one briefly. First of all, as believers, we become positionally holy. So remember that, positionally holy at the time of our conversion. We are set apart to God from the world and pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. So I want you to ask yourselves, have I been separated from this world and set apart to God? In other words, have I been born again? And you can know that, of course. You can know whether you've been born again. But anyway, because of this union with Christ, we are sanctified. We're set apart forever. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You hear the words, once saved, always saved. Well, once set apart, once sanctified at conversion, it's forever. It's forever. We receive new life in Christ when we understand the gospel, that we are sinners separated from God, but we can be connected to God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. This is Paul talking to believers now in Corinth. Once, and such were some of you. And that list of people, and what he's talking about, such were some of you, is a godless and perverted group of people. You were, that's what you were. He says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that wonderful to know? So just think of the most rotten person that you can think of existing today. Or just go back in history. Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Mao Zedong, you know, all these people, you think, they don't get any worse than that. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified. You know, that's the beauty of the gospel. Does it say only good people can come to Christ? Not at all. It means that sinners, regardless of how bad they are, can come to Christ. Such were some of you. Some of us can say that. You know, we may have had a pretty bad background, right? But now we're saved. Now we're sanctified. Now we've been set apart. We belong to God. We have new life in Christ. And so we can say, yeah, that was me. That was me. But now in Christ, I've been set apart to God. And so, first of all, we're talking about positional holiness. It's something that can't be changed. Once you're saved, you're made holy, you're set apart to God once and forever. And even in eternity past, it was God's desire for those who would believe on Christ that they should be holy. Listen to this, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that was God's desire. And then when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made holy. We are made, and without blame. Nobody can point the finger and say, you can't go to heaven because I saw you sin, or I heard you use a bad word. Oh, no, we're positionally set before him. That was God's desire even before the foundation of the world. Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But that's God's plan for those who believe, is to be holy and to be without blame. So that's positional holiness, and then there's practical sanctification or practical holiness. And this is how we should be living our lives right now. Okay, we've been made holy once and forever, but now we should live that way in our practical everyday lives. And we should separate ourselves from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God." And you say, what is the will of God for me? For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, you're being set apart. In this life, now that you're a believer, sanctification is God's will for your life. That you should, here's a negative, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You know, sometimes we think, in my years in the 60s, you know, this big sexual revolution, Woodstock, and all that stuff was going on. And this goes back 2,000 years, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. But that's just one example of things that we should abstain from, right? I mean, there are all kinds of sins that we should abstain from. This was one that was very common back then, and guess what? It's really common today, right? I mean, things that I see on TV now as a kid, did we have TVs then? Things were pretty bad back then. But even more so today. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And this holiness should be progressive, right? When we're born into the family of God, we're little babies, right? Babies in Christ. And we have a whole lot of growing up to do, right? Regardless of when we start. I started when I was 10 years old. Skipper here, he said he was 21. I even count that as quite young. You know, but the longer you put it off, the harder it gets. And we'll talk about that in a minute too. So this holiness should be progressive, that we should be growing more and more like the Lord Jesus all the time as we move along. And then finally, there's what I call complete or perfect holiness or sanctification. And that takes place when we die, right? We're going to have this old sinful nature that Adam passed on to us. We're going to have that our whole life. That makes living in holiness very challenging, right? It's still here with us. But when we die and go to heaven, it's gone. It's gone. No more old nature. No more stumbling, right? No more flying off the handle or arguing and fighting and all that. It's gone. I thought of Michael Beale. Michael was 93 years old. He died a few weeks ago. We had his funeral service. It was beautiful. Whitney led that. And beautiful only in the sense that we knew that he was with the Lord. It makes all the difference, right? I don't think I've been to a funeral in quite a while where the one who had passed away was not a believer. I mean, that would make it really sad, right? But not when one is a believer. We rejoice that the suffering is over and this person is with the Lord. And that's that complete, that perfect sanctification. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time with the practical side of holiness. That's, you know, our walk through this life from the time we come to Christ until we die or until Jesus comes. You know what? Jesus may come at any moment. Maybe while we're even here before the meeting. No, I want to eat first. Nah. I would want to go right now. No question about that. But the practical side of holiness is where the rubber meets the road in Satan's godless, perverted world. Right? And we have to walk out there amongst perverted and godless people. I mean, it's bad enough that Satan's out there and he has, I don't know how many demons, right, at his command, hundreds of thousands, millions. We don't even know how many, but we know that there must be a lot of the way things are going these days at Satan's command. So the practical side of holiness deals with the how. How do we pursue holiness to achieve it? How do we pursue holiness to nurture it? So that it makes a difference in our personal lives, and it makes a difference with those who are around us, right? I mean, we're a testimony, good or bad, right? To those around us. What do we do? How do we live to make an impact on those around us? 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, O man of God," and by the way, you know, when I was a young Christian, maybe in 1960, I got saved when I was 10. I dedicated my life to Christ when I was 16. So it wasn't too long after this that I learned that Timothy, you know, I had my mind a young man. I was thinking about, oh, probably about my age, right? 16, 18 years old. No, Timothy was 40. I thought, 40? That's my mother's age. That's old, I thought. And so that's kind of where I stood back then. I was a little disappointed that he could be 40 years old. That's ancient. And it says, "But you, O man of God," and in these verses that I'm going to read, there are negative statements and there are positive statements. We need both, right, to really learn, understand what holiness is. "But you, O man of God," here's the negative, "flee these things." Then positive, "pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And he goes on in 2 Timothy 2:22, starts off with the negative, "flee also youthful lusts." He's telling this to a man 40 years old? Flee youthful lusts? He's not a kid. He's 40 years old. Flee youthful lust. You know what it is? I'm 81, and I have to flee youthful lust, right? So those youthful lusts, you know, things that you associate with teenagers and what teens do, you know, kids in high school and college, those are youthful lusts? No, they're youthful even if you're 81. So it says flee youthful lust. So you might think, well, I'm an adult and I don't have to worry about youthful lust. Yes, you do. Your whole life you have to worry about and be on guard for youthful lusts. Flee these things. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Holiness is not merely abstaining from sin, but actively pursuing a life that reflects godliness and godly character and will. Holiness and godliness don't happen overnight. So if you're a recent convert, you recently have come to Christ, and we're talking about holiness, you can be as holy as you can be at your stage in life, right? I mean, where are you? If you just got born again and you have all kinds of sinful activities in your past, you know, you're just starting off. But you have to be as holy as you can be at your stage in life. It doesn't happen overnight. We sang it, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Spend time with your Lord. And that's what we need to do. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." That's the lust of the flesh, right? Thing that you feel like is drive you to sin. And spirit. So there are thoughts that come into our mind. It's kind of a spiritual thing, right? It's not the body, but it's in the mind. And it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting. So perfecting is something that you do, like practice makes perfect, right? Think of gymnasts. Think, how can they flip, and land on their feet? Because they've done it probably 1,000 or maybe 10,000 times until they perfected it. And so we are to perfect holiness. And it takes time and it takes effort to do that. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remember, practice makes perfect. But practice in the holy life is actual living. You know, so it's not like I'm practicing up. No. I'm living life with all that life has to do with me at my stage in life. So just remember that we are living and we are living and becoming stronger and stronger. says in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, and of course he is, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Okay, get the idea? Practices. In other words, you're carrying out holiness in your everyday life. 1 John 3:7, he goes on. Says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, verse 10. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So in a sense, this is how we can determine, at least with our level of understanding, whether a person is born of God. How do you know? Is he practicing righteousness, or is he practicing unrighteousness? And it's pretty hard to determine. I remember in Texas, I was a financial manager at a company called Raytheon Corporation, and several people reporting to me, and I remember Susan and Kurt, just two for this illustration. And Kurt was a born-again believer. He's a good old Baptist boy, right? But he was a born-again believer because he practiced righteousness. And I knew that. But then there was Susan. She also reported to me. And Susan gave me the most beautiful Christmas card that I have ever seen. See what time it is here. Okay. You thought I was almost done. Not yet. But Susan gave me this beautiful Christmas card with all the proper scripture verses and beautiful things about the baby Jesus and so forth. So I said to Kurt, who knew her a lot better than I knew her, I said, Kurt, is Susan a Christian? He said, oh yeah, she's a Christian, but she's not born again. Huh? She's a Christian, but she's not born again. How do you know whether one is born? He knew her life. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now you might be saying, well, Tom, have you become a judge now? That you can judge, you know, whether a person is born of God? No, I'm not. And I'll be the first to say that based on this, right, my only guess is that this person is born of God and this one is not, right? So we have these. One said, I'm not a judge, I'm a fruit inspector, you know. So if one is born again, there should be fruit to prove it. So I'm looking for fruit. So I'm just a fruit inspector. I'm not judging anybody. Holiness deals with our total being, spirit, soul, and body. We're tripartite people, right? We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse. Our spirit connects us with God. Excuse me. Having a little trouble. Our spirit connects with God. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve were there, and God tells them, see that tree over there? Don't eat of it, because the day you eat of that tree over there, you shall surely die. Satan comes to Eve. Don't believe a word he's saying. I can guarantee you, when you partake of that tree, you're not going to die. Well, he was true physically, but she and Adam both spiritually died. They were separated from God. That's why we need to be connected with God, right? They were disconnected from God when they sinned. They died spiritually. And you know what? Each and every one of us is born spiritually separated from God. We're conceived and born separated from God. That's Adam's nature in us. And we prove it because we sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when we receive Christ as our Savior, We're born again and we're connected to God. Now, in the simplest terms, a soul is made up of our mind, emotions, and free will. So there's a little bit of difference, all right? Spirit is our spiritual connection with God. And then everybody has a soul, right? And the spirit is not renewed, and we're not connected with that until we're a believer. Everybody has a soul. Even animals, you know, think of your pet dog. Oh, you know, he rolls over and he's so happy to be around you. They kind of have a soul as well. But it's our mind, our emotions, and our free will. And I thought about this. It's whoever we are, right, from everything that has come into our mind, starting with infancy, right? They say even some babies in the womb, you know, if mom and dad are screaming and fighting at each other, they cringe at it. But especially once they're out, you know, they're molded. They're being molded. Things are going into their mind. It's like garbage in, garbage out, computer, you know? And so it's just whatever has come into our mind, whatever has shaped us, right? Think of your childhood. You were being shaped. Good or bad, right? You had good parents or parents who didn't really care. They didn't raise you as they should. You were being formed by what you learned in your mind and you know, what shaped you during your life. And so it's who we are from whatever has come into our minds and whatever has shaped us into our current person, whether saved or not. Paul addresses this in Ephesians 4:22. He says, here again, negative, positive, negative, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Okay, put it off. Think about changing clothes. You've been out at work, you know, you're smelly, your clothes are dirty and soiled, and you go home. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and then positive, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So just think of it as a change of clothes, right? I mean, you want to smell good, you know, and you want to be clean and fresh, spiritually speaking. You put off the old man, you put on the new one. Now, our body is perhaps the easiest part of our existence to comprehend. In simple terms, our bodies were made to carry us through this life. I can't walk very well because I injured my leg. I thought Eddie Schwartz injured his leg, and I've been praying about that leg. Get here this morning, I said, no, it was my arm. Oh, excuse me, Lord. Not now, I'll change that to his arm. But he said he's doing better. So I'm happy about that. But our bodies carry us through this life. We understand what it means to see, to hear, to smell, taste, and touch. Each of us has a birthday. We've been sitting here this morning. We all have had a birthday. And guess what? We're all going to have an expiration date, too. In other words, we're all going to die. Right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a great thing to understand. But you know what's sad is that most people in the world today, there's like 8 billion people. You think of all these godless nations, not that there aren't some believers in all nations, right? You think of all these godless people who are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. They're not going to be going to heaven. It's just really sad to consider that. That's why we need to be doing something. Either witnessing with a mouth, handing out a gospel tract, donating money to organizations that get the gospel out into the hands of these people around the world who otherwise are going straight to hell when they die. Just really a sad thing. Our bodies also have a spiritual component. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we should attempt to glorify and honor God in our bodies. Now, here are some very important verses, especially for younger people to consider. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And here's another one that we often quote. We probably know this one a little better. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your body. How do we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Talk about that a little bit. But just think, in the Old Testament, the priest would offer a lamb or a goat, you know, some animal sacrifice. That was considered their worship, right? Their way to God. Here he's saying that presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is our act of worship. Have you ever thought of that? So compare the way you are living with a living sacrifice. Is my body being offered to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him? Holy conduct has a lot to do with the way we think also. So it's a mind thing. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So what do you think about? What do you pass your time thinking about? If you pass your time thinking about evil things, guess what? That's you. That's you. If that's all you think, that's you. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he or her. Philippians 4:8, Paul encourages us to think on positive things. And AJ quoted this verse last week in our men's Bible study. We're going to have another one tonight at 4 o'clock. I encourage the men to think about coming to that. It's been very helpful to us. But Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay, I got about 2 minutes. Now I'm on page 6 of 7 in my notes, so I'm not going to make it. Right, so I'm going to start closing down here. But here's a beautiful verse, negative and positive again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, here's the negative, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know what that means? It means just say no, right? If somebody comes and offers you a drug or some liquor, and you know you're susceptible to that, you know you've had addiction problems before, what do you do? Say, okay, I mean, just one's not going to hurt. No, just say no. No, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Living with the expectancy that Jesus could come at any moment enhances holiness, right? That's what it says in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in him, in other words, he's coming soon, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Just beautiful verses. I mentioned that holiness is a process, and in the process, guess what? We're going to fail, right, in this process. It's not going to be a bed of roses just because we're born again and we have a new nature. We have the old nature, right? So in this process of perfecting holiness in the fear of God, There's going to be failure, but I praise God for great verses in the Psalms, and I don't have time to read all these, but I just want to go to 1 John 1, 7, and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another this way too. Right? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is holy and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So you may be saying, I'm a failure. I came to Christ when I was a kid, but since then I've gotten off track. I'm a failure. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to have that change of mind. You need to say, Father, like the prodigal son, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. And guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think I'm going to close with that. I had a lot more to say, but I got off track. Went down too many rabbit trails to Texas. And I was going to tell a story. Well, you know, that's just kind of the way it goes. Preacher runs out of time if he gets off track. Yeah. I've been down the rabbit trail. So let's just close the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that many of us here today have been separated from our sins and from Satan's domain, the world. We've been born again, and our minds and our spirits have been renewed. We've been reconnected to you, dear Father. And we thank you for the great possibilities that we have because of that. You've given us your word, which guides us, with which we can fill our minds and our hearts so that we don't sin against you. And we thank you so much for all that we have in Jesus and for the fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he is able and willing to save anybody, to make anyone who wants to be holy and set apart once and for all. And so we just ask, Father, that you speak to each and every person here today. Pray that they will think about their own personal lives. Are they living in righteousness or unrighteousness? It may tell, you know, where they stand with you. And so just bless this time together. We pray for the time to follow with our fellowship meal. I pray that you would bless the food, bless those who prepared it, and just give us a great time together in the gym. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen.